today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
Now, Jesus drives home his point. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and she's showing the evidence of her forgiveness, verse 47, by her love and by her devotion. What a great thing to do. If you love Jesus and he's forgiven your sins, you want to sing to him, right? You want to raise your hands and praise the Lord. You want to tell other people. You want to clap. You want to study the Bible. You want to sing. You want to be with other Christians. You want to serve the Lord.
Religious people often believe that they aren't too bad, not real sinners, and better than the big sinners. Yet as Pastor John teaches today, everyone needs forgiveness. No one is righteous on their own, not even the pious religious people. Even a small amount of sin needs forgiveness. And the sinful woman recognized her sin, was broken by it, and worshiped Jesus who forgave her. Do you recognize your need and the cost it took to be forgiven? Worship God in thankfulness as a result. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Luke, chapter 7, as he begins his message, Facts About Forgiveness.
In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there are 3 miracles recorded. The first miracle is a great miracle of the healing of the centurion's servant. The second is the greater miracle, where Jesus raised from the dead the widow's son of Nain. But the greatest miracle, as I'm calling it, is the forgiving and the restoring of a sinful woman. I believe the forgiveness of our sins is the greatest miracle that God could ever perform. Let me give you 3 reasons why I believe that God forgiving guilty sinners, of which we're all guilty sinners, is the greatest miracle God can perform. Is number one, it meets the greatest need. It meets the greatest need. And hang with me, I'm going to get to the text. But it meets the greatest need. Our greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be forgiven of our sins. I deal with people all the time that have problems in their life and they want counsel. But my counsel to them always is, if you haven't trusted Jesus as Savior, that's where we start. If you come to me for marriage counseling, my first question is, have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ? If not, that's where we have to start. Unless you know Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, you don't really have that source to help you in those problems of life. So I believe that it meets our greatest need, and our greatest need is to have eternal life. If we gain the whole world, the Bible says, and we die in our sins, it profits you nothing, right? So you're the richest person that ever went to hell, big deal. You'd be separated from God for all eternity. Second reason it's the greatest miracle is because it costs the greatest price. It costs the greatest price. What did it cost God? It cost him giving and sending his only son. It cost Jesus leaving heaven and coming down to earth. He came into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He died a voluntary, substitutionary death upon the cross. He was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead. He's ascended back into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he ever lives to save whoever calls on his name. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God had to send his son to die for our sins. It cost God the life of his son. And then thirdly, it's the greatest miracle because it brings the greatest results, eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, what? Believes in him will never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And it starts not when you die, but the moment you are born again. Did you know that? Do you know that eternal life starts the moment you are, theologians call it, regenerated? You're given new life. A Christian is a person that has the life of God in their soul. It's not going to church. It's not just being baptized. It's not believing in rites or rituals or practicing those things. It's being born of the Spirit of God. That's when you become his child and you have eternal life. Now, in our parable today, we discover some important facts about forgiveness. But there are 3 divisions I want to note before we look at these 5 facts. First, I want to back up to verse 36 to 39 and look at the setting for the parable. Now, you remember week after week, as we look at the parables, I always have us back up in the text. We need the context of why the parable was given. And again, that's true today. What story or what situation or what historic event in the narrative led up to Jesus uttering the parable of the two debtors? Well, let's read at verse 36 down to verse 39. Luke says that one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus, that he would eat with him, that is the Pharisee. And so he went unto the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. Now, I'm reading from the King James translation and it says meat, but better translation would be dinner or the meal or supper. And behold, verse 37, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at dinner or supper in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box or jar of ointment. And she stood behind him at his feet, and she was weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, to wipe them with the hairs of her head. She kissed them and anointed them with the oil. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, spake within himself, which indicates he's not saying this audibly, he's just thinking this in his own mind, saying, this man, referring to Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. He's thinking, cooties, oh, how creepy. I can't believe Jesus is letting this sinner touch him. Now go back with me for a moment to verse 36. A Pharisee, what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee is the strictest sect religiously of the Jews. The Jewish religion had two groups. They had Pharisees and Sadducees. And simply stated, without going into a lot of information or detail, the Pharisees were the Orthodox and the Sadducees were the liberals. The Pharisees, they devoted themselves to every jot and tittle of the law. The word Pharisee means actually separated ones or separate ones. So they were separated to keeping the law of God. The Sadducees, which were in charge of the priesthood, they were the liberals, the politicians, the men pleasers, and the liberals. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and they didn't believe that there was life after death or there was a resurrection from the dead or there were angels or spirits. So this was a very religious Jewish man, and he invites Jesus to dinner. Now, just a footnote, later on in the story, we get his name. His name was Simon, and Simon the Pharisee. Now, Jesus went and ate with him. It's interesting that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he often was accused of being a friend of publicans, which is tax collectors, and sinners, and a friend of winebibbers and prostitutes and harlots. But Jesus not only came to reach out to the down and outers, so to speak, but he came to also reach out to those who were in religious community, that they were lost and they needed a savior. They thought that they could be saved by their own righteousness, and Jesus came to show them that he came as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So what I note is that Jesus accepted his invitation. Jesus said, sure. And I take note of that. He never turned down a dinner and an invitation. Praise God, neither do I. If you're buying, I'm coming. Not only that, it's interesting, Jesus invites himself over for dinner. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I'm coming in. I like that. Just I'm knocking. If you open, I'm coming in to eat. So be ready. So Jesus is a guest at this Pharisee's house. Now, there's some things we don't know about this setting. We don't know why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. It doesn't say so. But the best guess is, and take note it is a guess, we don't know for sure because the Bible is silent, is he was trying to trap Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus embroiled in some controversy or say something wrong or find something at fault. And he was basically trying to check Jesus out. So I don't believe his motives were pure in inviting Jesus over for dinner, but he's going to find out that he's the one on trial, not Jesus. As Jesus utters his parable, he actually holds the mirror up for Simon to see that he is a sinner as well. So we don't know why Simon invited him to dinner. We don't know when Simon invited him to dinner, and we don't know where Simon was when he invited him for dinner. Now, don't confuse this story. It's not the same story of Mary of Bethany when she anointed Jesus. Not the same story of Mary Magdalene. This is just an unnamed woman in the Bible. And when I get to heaven, I want to shake her hand and thank her for her love and devotion to Jesus in this story. So she's an unnamed woman. We don't know where, when, or why this dinner took place. But notice in verse 36 still, Jesus sat down, my King James says, to dinner or supper. But he didn't really sit down. In the Greek, it says that he reclined or he laid down. And that's the reason. The reason is because in those days, the table that they ate at was only about a foot off the ground. And it was in a horseshoe shape. And around the outside of the table was a dinner bed or dinner lounge. And actually, they would lay on the bed with the dinner at their head on their left arm. They would reach over, grab their food, roll backwards, and just drop it in. Pretty cool, huh? I remember years ago, before I was a married man, I was a bachelor and didn't have much to eat. I was in a wedding, and the wedding rehearsal dinner took place at this friend's house. And they had spaghetti, and it was good, and I kept eating lots of spaghetti. You know what happens when you eat too much spaghetti, right? It's like, whoa, starts to expand in your stomach. I sat down on the couch. I'll never forget. I had to spend the night on that couch. I actually said, well, can I just crash here tonight? I can't drive home, you know? And I thought, wow, if we had the dinner bed thing, you could just eat and go right into your sleep and sweet, I like that. You know, you don't have to go to the bedroom. You just roll over, you know, burp, and you go to night-night, you know. You're sound asleep. And this is the reason why when the woman approaches, she could get to Jesus' feet because they would be extended off the back of the dinner couch or the dinner bed. So behold, or look, verse 37, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now, those two descriptions of this woman, in the city, which was a sinner, both convey the idea that she was immoral and possibly even a harlot or a prostitute. A lot of good conservative Bible scholars believe that she was a streetwalker or a prostitute. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the dinner in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now stop there again for just a moment. It was custom in those days that whenever a rabbi or a famous person was invited to dinner at another rabbi house, that the community could come, stand in the dining room area or the patio, and eavesdrop or listen in on the conversation. Pretty freaky, right? So you're eating and people are watching. Ooh, look at the way they chew, you know, and they're looking at you, they're walking around. And everyone's standing around the walls. You have all these people in the community that are eavesdropping or listening in. But the fact that this woman was an immoral person was even more the heinous. The Pharisee would never have any contact with a woman, let alone a sinful woman. And she would certainly not be invited to this meal, even though it was customary for people to come and listen in. He was kind of appalled. Look, behold, a woman of the city, a sinner. She came in and everything got quiet and there was a hush. And everyone got a little uncomfortable and were freaking out, like, I can't believe that she's here, you know. And they're like, ooh. You can just feel the tension mounting. But it says that she had an alabaster jar of ointment, very costly. She stood at his feet. Now, I want you to notice the six things that take place in verse 38. Stood at his feet. She began to weep. She washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet. In the Greek, that is, she kissed them repeatedly. And then she anointed them with the ointment. I love this picture. This is an amazing picture. This woman who had been forgiven of all her sins, I believe at this point, Jesus is only going to affirm her forgiveness. And the lavish worship she gave to Jesus is the result or the evidence of her forgiven heart. So she comes down to his feet and she begins to weep and they fall, their tears fall on his dusty feet And then she takes your hair down, something a woman would never do in public. She takes your hair down, and they're freaking out more. She wipes his feet with her hairs, and then she kisses them. And in the Greek, it's she smothers his feet with kisses. And then she takes her alabaster jar, and she breaks that very expensive perfume, and she pours it not on his head, where it would normally be poured, but she poured it upon his feet. What a beautiful picture of worship and devotion. Now, when the Pharisees saw what had happened in verse 39, he spake in his own heart, in his own mind, saying, "This man, if he were really a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinful person." Now, Jesus is going to show Simon he knows what he's thinking. The parable that Jesus is going to utter is a revelation of Simon's heart. Simon was blind, and he could not see himself as a sinner. He could not see the woman as forgiven, and he could not see the Lord as the Savior and the forgiver of our sins. So the next thing that happens is Jesus speaks in verse 40 down to verse 43, and he gives us the parable. So that's the background or the setting. Now we have the Savior's parable, verse 40. Jesus answering said unto him, and here's his name, Simon, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And Simon said, "Master, say on." And I would add in the white spaces that Simon rolled his eyes probably. Okay, whatever you want to say, go ahead and say it. Because he's pretty much dismissed Jesus now and said, he's no way is he truly a man of God. He said, "There was a certain creditor," verse 41, "which had two debtors." That's where we get the title for the parable, the two debtors. "The one owed 500 pence," the word is denarii, a day's wage, "and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly or freely forgave them both. Jesus said, tell me therefore which of them will love him most." Notice the question mark. So Jesus tells the parable. And then Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." In other words, right on, Simon, you got it. So Jesus tells the parable, really simple parable. Two people who both were in debt. One owed 500 days' salary, denarii. The other owed 50. The lender dismissed both of the debts, forgave them both. "You don't owe me a penny." Now, Jesus says, which of these two is going to be most ecstatic, most have most love, most appreciation? And Simon rightly interpreted. Again, he's kind of like, he kind of almost could see where this is going right now in light of Simon and the sinful woman. He said, well, I guess the one who's been forgiven the most will love the most. And Jesus said, right, Simon, you guessed it. He who has been forgiven much will love much. And he who has not seen his need for forgiveness will not have an evidence of love for the Savior. So he gives us the parable. Now, in verse 44 to verse 50, Jesus makes the point. Notice it with me. "He turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman?" And that's the problem. He didn't really see the woman. He just saw a sinner. "I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, she hath not stopped kissing my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore," here's the point, "I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, that's Jesus speaking now to the woman directly, "Your sins are forgiven." And they that sat at the dinner with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now, it was customary when someone came to your house for a meal that you would wash their feet. And Jesus said, you didn't wash my feet. It was customary that you would greet them with a kiss. In the Middle East today, even other parts of the world, kiss on the cheek or kiss on both cheeks. It would be like greeting someone. It was customary when they came into your house that you would give them anointing oil upon their heads. It'd be like today if someone came to your house for dinner, you would say, come in, for starters, right? May I take your coat? Would you like something to drink? Would you like to sit? Please sit down. Can you imagine if someone had you over for dinner and it was a winter day, you had a big coat, you come in and they don't offer to take your coat, they don't offer you something to drink, they don't offer to, you can sit down, and you're just kind of standing there, you're uncomfortable. It's like, do they really want me here? So Simon hadn't shown any of the common courtesies toward Jesus, which indicates that he was hostile, that he only wanted Jesus to come over because he wanted to find fault with him. And he had dismissed Jesus as not being the Messiah or being a man of God or being a prophet because he allowed this woman to touch him. Now, Jesus drives home his point. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and she's showing the evidence of her forgiveness, verse 47, by her love and by her devotion. What a great thing to do. If you love Jesus and he's forgiven your sins, you want to sing to him, right? You want to raise your hands and praise the Lord. You want to tell other people. You want to clap. You want to study the Bible. You want to sing. You want to be with other Christians. You want to serve the Lord. You want to serve other people in his name because he has done so much for you. And then Jesus affirmed, your sins are forgiven you, verse 48. And those that sat at the dinner got appalled by that. Who does he think he is who forgives sins also? And by the way, this is a footnote, not the focus of my message. This is a clear indication of Jesus being God. Only God can forgive sins. Amen? And the Bible says that. So Jesus, when he forgives this woman, and I believe that's what he's done here, is actually exercising his divine right as God. And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go into peace. Now, there are five facts about forgiveness that I now want to share with you. If you're taking notes, write them down. The first is, in light of this parable, we all need forgiveness. Simon, the self-righteous Pharisee, and the sinful woman had at least two things in common. Let me share them with you. First of all, they had a common debt. Look at verse 41. There were how many debtors? Two. So both Simon and the sinful woman were sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. So Simon and the sinful woman were both sinful. Remember, there are attitude sins as well as action sins. There are sins of the flesh as well as sins of the spirit. Simon was guilty of sins of the spirit. The woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. Simon was a sinner too. Now, it's not about the amount. It's about the awareness. This parable is not about, well, some people have just a little bit of sin. Some people have a lot of sin. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable, listen to me very carefully, is an awareness of our sin.
When you become aware of your sin, it should humble you. You should bow at Jesus' feet and thank him and worship him for his forgiveness. As Pastor John taught today, the forgiveness of sins is the greatest miracle. Everyone needs this miracle, but not everyone recognizes that. Don't allow pride to keep you from realizing how much you need Jesus. You aren't good on your own, but only by Christ in you.
Sadly, many people have the wrong impression about the heart of God in regards to giving. We've all heard the pleas for money and support. Here at Revival Radio, we want you to be led by the Lord in your giving. Yes, it takes financial resources to produce Revival Radio, and we encourage you to support this ministry prayerfully. Every donation helps with airtime on stations just like the one you're listening to right now. Would you seek the Lord about supporting Revival Radio? Revival.tv/give is the place you can provide a one-time donation or support Revival Radio monthly. Again, that's revival.tv/give.
Have you become adept at hiding your sin, pushing it down so no one will ever know? It causes you to think that you're less sinful and better than the other person whose sin is known by the world. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will encourage you to remember that God knows your deepest thoughts and your most hidden sin. And He longs for you to turn to Him, seeking forgiveness and restoration for all your sins. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, Listen Up, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.